Tonight we're talking about the more peas, starting with prescription. What is the prescription? Okay, that's on page number 20. On page 20, where the verse is there.
Drugs.
Drugs, yes. Not necessary, or depends. Not necessary, all right. And if it's prescription, that's one thing. Yes, all set for beginning. If it's necessary, it's necessary. But what can go wrong in prescription sometimes?
Sometimes addicted, don't even know.
Yeah.
Get addicted to drug pain.
Yes, that's right. And what will that do to a family? What are some of the ramifications when this takes place?
Mm-hmm. Personalities and, you know, the whole way
about those. What about the finances of the home? Does it matter, or does it have any effect on the finances?
Sort of throwing out money for the
drugs and debt. Yeah, it's a bad situation. It's very serious. Problems are there. And does the doctor always prescribe properly to the patient, do you think?
Sometimes instead of getting to the root of a lot of problems, they just
try
a lot of feel-good stuff.
Feel-good, yeah.
Four mark on the antidepressants.
Yeah.
So that's always my question. You know, I believe the Bible gives us everything for life and godliness.
Mm-hmm.
I believe sometimes that prescription is needed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's some of the chemical imbalance, things like
that. Yeah, right.
But I just wonder how many times, especially like the new, trying to take some of the drugs that are the ones that are now, the ones that are some of the things.
Well, I know that the sex drugs were getting young girls to be cohabit and so on. Those are bad things. Forget the name of them. But there's a lot of, proxolis. Yeah, yeah.
It just seems like masking a lot of things instead of getting to the root of it.
The root of the problem. That's why prescriptions sometimes go awry, and sometimes the doctors make wrong prescriptions. Is that right? Remember the hospital recently, the people that died, several people, because of the over-analysis of the blood thinner. Remember Percentin or whatever you call it? Sciatus, that's right. And so I don't know how many died, but there's several because of it. That's exactly right. It's practice. That's right. And the druggist sometimes gets it wrong. Is that right? The prescription should be filled, but it's sometimes it's not filled, right? Not properly. And there's and sometimes people can tamper with prescriptions and drugs. Am I right? I don't know that it's anything we ought to be concerned about, but women have killed their husband by injecting their pills or their bottles of medicine with poison and slow-reacting things. So we've got to be careful. Prescriptions, sometimes they're necessary, but sometimes there are other ways to get at the root, as you say, instead of masking it over. Just like with the people who are mentally unstable, they many times just make them into zombies and sort of put them to sleep so they don't bother them. Well, that's not too good on the personality. Well, the prescriptions, I think that pretty well. Any other comments on those, that area of prescription? All right, I think it's part of marriage, it's part of wife loving and so on. Is it possible to talk your wife out of a prescription? Is that ever possible? I think you can. Some people are on all sorts of things, and I know for arthritis, for instance, there's prescriptions and they take them, and sometimes they're not necessarily needed, but the side effect, that's right, side effects that make you a different person, and it isn't always pleasant.
When they talk about the last day, when they talk about sorcery, isn't that...
Yes, pharmakia, that's right, which is drugs, that's right. Sorcery is the use of drugs and psychedelic drugs that the young people are into. That's a sad thing. The heroin and the other things that make the mind mind-bending, mind-boggling drugs, very serious. And, of course, many of those are without any prescription. They're just simply sold in the black market. In fact, the great drug industry of Afghanistan, of Turkey, there's all kinds of nations and countries, China, they just make all kinds of opium and drugs and put it into our country by the tons, and our border patrol sometimes gets them, sometimes doesn't. But these are non-prescription drugs. And now, does the Lord have anything in his word as far as a prescription for happiness? There's another type of prescription. Are there any biblical prescriptions?
Prescription, I would say, would be where it says you think on those things, follow things that are lovely.
Yeah, yeah. Think on these things. Mm-hmm. Let meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Continue to do many. Yes, spiritual songs and melody in your heart to the Lord. Lots of prescriptions the Lord has for happiness. And he says, be careful for nothing. I worry and everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Walk in the Spirit. So there's a lot of prescriptions. Of course, that's your job as a preacher, to preach the word. Prescription. Do people always follow prescriptions? Either physical or spiritual. All right. The Lord has lots of things, but just because you hear it doesn't mean you follow it and do it. And so the prescription. Now, think of yourself. Now, have you ever had a prescription from a doctor, and then you you've taken it for a while and you've stopped it? Have you ever done that or not?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, certain things, you know, they give you. You wonder about it. For instance, now, just recently, my wife had a prescription for pain, you know, if need be. She had some biopsy and just to see if needed, but she didn't need it. She didn't even fill it. There it was written out. So in other words, you don't have to always take what's there. And sometimes you just like a prescription for eyeglasses. I don't know, you have glasses, do you, or not? No, I don't either. But you know, when I was a student in college, the very first semester, I was studying and reading, and my eyes were bad, and I went to one of these optometrists, and, oh, you got astigmatism. She slapped her glasses on me. After a few days or hours, I don't want this. I took them off. I never used them for many. I did not follow. See, sometimes doctors don't always know what's right. So we have to use our own brains, don't we? But in the scripture prescriptions, we've got to follow the Lord. We don't want to be too wise and almighty. You know, I'm going to be preaching this coming Sunday on 2 Corinthians 10. And one of the things in there is our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. And casting down different things, thoughts and evil thoughts, and bringing into captivity every thought to the captivity of Christ. Casting down imagination and so on. And he has a great prescription there for the things of the Lord. And we've got a warfare. We've got to follow what he says. Well, let's go on to the 27th problem in our wife loving lessons, pretending. What exactly is pretending? All right. Are there many things in the world that are not real? What? Okay. What are some of the things that people like to make up? Peter Pan is pretense. There's lots of stories, aren't there? Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. There's all sorts of fairy tales. That's pretend. There's a used to be on the radio. I don't know whether you remember it or not, but there's a whole series called Let's Pretend. Do you remember that at all? No, it's years ago. Yeah, Let's Pretend. It was an interesting, fascinating thing. Of course, children like to pretend that they're sandcastles and building things and look what this is and this is. And they make up things. But in marriage, pretending, is it good? Is it bad? How would you rate it? Is it sometimes good, sometimes bad?
Okay,
yeah. That's lack of honesty, isn't it? Like a modesty. Defrauding, yeah. It's a questionable thing. Now, the pretense of, for instance, the Bible says, husbands, love your wife and be not bitter against them. Can you pretend to love your wife and not love her? Because sometimes you may not feel like loving, but still God commands it. So I don't know whether pretending, you're not necessarily pretending, you're trying. It's hard to love in a certain sense, right? Just like it's hard to love some of your children when they act up. But I don't know that it's pretense. Pretense would be actually falsehood and lying, wouldn't it?
Pretending or
yeah,
because
the commandments
of love.
Yeah. That's right.
So, I guess men will tend to love their wives when they're having an affair with another.
Exactly. Well, that is absolutely out of line, isn't it? Absolutely out of line. And yet that's true. You're right. That's what they do. And the pretense is a terrible thing. Children can pretend in the home, can't they? What are some of their pretenses? What about homework? Can they pretend to do it and they don't do it?
Yeah.
If pretense is something similar to lying, if it's not true, that children can pretend to... people are taking medicine. They can pretend to take it and they don't take it. They spit it out. I mean, there are all kinds of things, pretense. But in marriage, if we pretend and do not have a reality, what might that lead
to? Probably to split up.
Split up, that's right. Could be split up. Could be adultery. Could be a broken home. This is a serious situation. Why would some people feel like they have to pretend?
Yeah. Well, some people just never felt like that situation. Mm-hmm.
What about people in your church or my church? Are they sometimes pretending? Now, how do they pretend? Let's get some illustrations of example. Yeah, they're smiling. Yeah.
Yeah.
after they've yelled at the kids as they come along and the wife and so forth. Well, that's exactly. That's right. Yeah. That's right. Now, when a person has a broken leg and he's got crutches, it's very hard to pretend that he can walk on his own, isn't it? You know, and so sometimes people who really have crutches, spiritual crutches, they try to make out everything's fine, but can't you read through that most of the time? Can't you penetrate that? I mean, if you're really discerning, you can penetrate that damn and outward pretense. I guess sometimes pretending, if it's going to help the atmosphere, I suppose, and you think of sometimes when you're not really well, but you pretend that you're not well, that you're well. You see, in what way can that be helpful? On what occasions?
I think on occasion, we could look at it as maybe if you and your wife are having a disagreement, and you're going over some funny house or whatever, you don't have to bring that thing, bring the other people down.
Mm-hmm.
Just say, look, we're here.
Yeah. Yeah, then we'll fight, resume our fighting. Yeah. That's true. And you've heard of people, when asked, how are you, they tell in great detail. Is that necessary always? They call it an organ recital, you know, with all the organs that are wrong, the heart and the liver and the lungs and everything that they go into the surgeries and operations for the last 20 years. It's not always necessary. Now, are we lying when we say we're all right? Or are we honest from the standpoint of what the person has asked? Does the person really want to know the details sometimes? In case that if they really know that you've been sick, you've had an operation, surgery, has to. But sometimes, I don't know that it's pretense. It just, you continue to do what you're supposed to do, even though you don't feel really up to it. Probably as a preacher, you don't always feel like you're, you know, maybe you're a little sick, but you preach anyway, right? A young man was a assistant pastor in one of the churches. And he told me this the other day. He didn't feel up to it, but he preached anyway. You know, there's some things you do regardless. Now, you don't have to, do you always have to let on how you feel to people when they really don't, it doesn't concern them? See, that isn't, in a sense, it's pretense, but on the other hand, it's not a false pretense. It's a withholding of facts that are not concerning them, right? No, that's right. Yeah, sure. For instance, when I was preaching in my first church years ago in the 1960s, I was lifted up something wrong going out of meetings. It was real late at night in Massachusetts, it was. And boy, my back just went out. It was terrible, awful. From that day until Christmas of that year, it was getting worse and worse and worse. And I remember preaching. Boy, that pain all the way up and down the legs of it. I just kept preaching, see. But I was so glad to stop and finish. But I didn't tell the people about this. See, that's not pretense. It's just withholding conditions when you don't need to, all right? You know, all of us have got problems, don't we? I mean, but do we have to disclose it? But if we're pretending to something that is a fact and our wives are banking on that and, you know, having that as fact, there we get into trouble. We get into trouble. And they can pretend also. Have wives ever pretended to love us and to really have feelings and perhaps they're not as strong in their love as they ought to be?
I think women have to go in and monitor. They can tell them better. I know one for this. I know my wife could tell
them better. Yeah. How can you tell it? Now, give me some physiological signs that you can tell
pretense. My wife could pick out things just like someone that's speaking.
Sometimes in the speech.
I'm looking at
maybe a gesture, eyes.
Yeah.
A lot of times that's right. Yeah. Yeah. Discernment, isn't it? Discernment. Yeah. That's right. And they can see things, especially when another woman's coming after it. It doesn't take long. They got the signs. You may be blind to it. But mine too. And because, you know, we don't mind attention, you know, but there's a borderline where you go to a beyond. See, that's where the wives, they get up on arms, and rightfully so, to protect. Yeah. She's a sentinel, which is important because a lot of people can pretend to want one thing, but they really want another thing, all right? It's a different situation. We've got to be careful in pretending. Now, let me ask you this. There's got these wicked pretense and fairy tales. You've got the Harry Potter situation. Oh, see, that's pretense. It's pretending, but is that good? It's all the evil, the witches, and so on, and all these pretending things. In fact, the matter is, of course, I never thought much of it until I began thinking about it, but all of these things that are on in the videos, the television sets or whatever with magic and so on, it's really wicked, isn't it? You know, you never think about it. For instance, growing up, we always used to let's look, what is it, Jeannie, what is the name of that? You think of that, she's a beautiful girl and so on, but then she's turned in. This can lead to justification of witchcraft, all right? And you know, the same way, even, I mean, if you get right down to it, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, or that old witch, you know, it's just horrible. Or even got to think of the Wizard of Oz, you know, that he's a wizard, I tall, pretend and stuff, but there's certain things.
I guess when I look at the difference between Snow White and Seven Dwarfs as opposed to like Bewitched.
Yeah.
Before, back then, painted witchcraft as evil.
Yes, it did.
But I mean, it is a thing.
Yeah.
It was a witch.
Yeah. Yes, right.
Well, witchcraft is a real thing.
That's right. Right.
Yeah.
And I don't look at them, but aren't there a lot of comics for children, also witch type craft? I mean, these cartoons. Isn't that right? I mean, I'm understanding. I flick through sometimes, I see, well, this in the monster type. I don't know whether that's pretending or pretense, but it's certainly, I don't know what it is, to have all these evil creatures looking.
There's a difference in way, the way it presents.
Yeah.
The only way I think of it, I know. Right now, TV, there's got to be four or five different shows about witchcraft.
Yeah.
All the way power.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is that kind of broken. Yeah.
Right. On the one hand, it could be pretense. On the other hand, it's real, not pretense. See, some people think it's all that's just fantasy. So I think we've got to tell them about the difference between reality and pretense. And just like some of the charismatic movement and the so-called healings and so on and so forth, we usually discount that. And well, I don't know. See, Satan's got a lot of power. Not that we're going to give power to the devil, but he's got some power. I don't know. He's not all power. But for some it's pretense and some are real. We've got to be able to discern the difference. And that's why I think the Lord called Judas. Look at him. He's a great pretender, wasn't he?
Yeah,
they're fair and they try. Oh, I don't want to see that, Daddy. Whatever, turn it off. That's good. We ought to listen to this. There's some things that young people can't really look at without being affected. Now, I suppose, probably, I don't know whether it was an open casket or a closed casket today in your funeral service. So, to me, that's preferable. It'd be a closed casket. Otherwise, a lot of young people are afraid to death of dead body, you know. Now, not that that's pretense, but you can walk by and pretend you're not afraid, but maybe you really are. You know, even adults. I remember when my father-in-law died, when my mother-in-law died in Florida, my mother-in-law's sister, she wouldn't even come up to the casket. They had an open casket. I wouldn't have done it, but they did. She went back there. She just sat way back, about 10 rows back in the church, because she didn't want to face reality. And I don't know. There's certain things. My sister the same way. When my dad died, my mom died, my wife and I went over to the funeral parlor, and we saw Dad and Mom, and we said, Dot, do you want to come over? No. They just don't want it. There's certain things. Now, when I was younger, I was scared to death of these dead bodies. My uncle was an undertaker, Uncle E.L. Sharp, and he was in Wellington, Ohio. Boy, they scared the life out of me. They would go in there, the caskets, you know, my cousin, he was one of the biggest fools and fooling, and they would go in there and they raise up something, a little hand off that casket. It was terrible. That's not pretense, it's reality, but I tell you, we've got to be very careful to distinguish reality from unreality, and that would be pretense. Now, some people, some pastors take a text or a pretext. That's pretending too, isn't it? Pretext means a pretense, am I right? Can you give us some illustrations of that, for example? Tech or pretext, and go off on some other tangent.
A lot of people, you see, they have the whole religious system that is based on one scripture.
Yeah.
Like a building, line upon line.
Yeah, the whole word, yeah. Well, I tell you one, for instance, they showed that the way that women should not have their hair up on top of their heads. Remember that verse in the scripture? Should on top of the head. In other words, you know, the old-fashioned hairdos, it was long, and so they put it right up there, like in a top knot or something. And the scripture that they used for pretext, that he that is on the housetop not come down. Top not come down. So they said, top not come down, based on he is on the housetop not come down. So, that is stretching it. So the pretext. So some of these things we've got to be very careful of, and especially in marriage, pretending. I tell you, if we cannot feel the way we ought to feel, rather than pretending something else, let's feel right, am I right? If we seem angry at our mates or our children or whatever, rather than pretend we're not angry, let's not be angry, am I right? Why cover up? Rectify it and produce it. Yeah, fruit of the Spirit and so on instead of the other. That's not always easy. I can remember now, for instance, we have a little difference of opinion before we go to bed, let's say, and so on and so forth. My wife sometimes says, are you mad at me? You know? Well, I tell you, it's you can pretend, and you say, well, everything's fine, but then I say yes, and then we straighten the thing out, see? But I mean, you see what I mean? You can pretend, but then it's better to clear the deck, all right? Get it straight, and then there's no problem. You don't have to pretend anymore. Reality is right there. And it says in the scripture, this commandment I've given to you, that ye love one another. You know, Christian believers, everyone. That's not always easy, is it? See, all these monsters that we have in churches, and different people, young and old alike, children and adults. But that's, now, where does pretense come in there versus reality?
Yeah, I think it's just gotta love you, you know. I try to put myself in third place.
Yeah. Through God's love and God's help. And the natural, very difficult, isn't it? If you're just in the flesh and you weren't saved and the Holy Spirit wasn't in you, it's very hard to do this. And a lot of times people have this mushy, gooey sort of a smiling, different. It's an insincere pretense. And that's why your wife can cut through to the chase on that one. And others, and you can yourself discern the syrupy type of stuff. You know, it doesn't seem real to start with. Now, how do you handle that? What if somebody syrups you up? How do you handle
it?
Just take it and go discuss it when you get home with your wife, whatever. And that's right. No, it wouldn't do to, you know, to win friends and influence people, but cutting in and say, cut out the goo and the mush, just be real. But it is sad. Hey, do you have people, friends that you have, you know, that are this way, sort of a syrupy, gooey, that
my friends are more real.
Really good. That's good. That's so are mine. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. They're always smiling at you and all, but they really, there's a lot of pretense in this world. That's right. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. John 8:32, and that's important. And you shall, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So pretending is not, now what's the difference between pretending and contending? Fighting. For what should we contend? And for what? And for the faith. Once delivered unto the saints. And so pretending is a danger, and sometimes it can ruin a home because if you're taken in by pretense, you can't rectify it and straighten it out. Am I right? If you pretend to your wife and she pretends to you, pretty soon the whole marriage is based on a pretense, and they'll go up and smoke at the light a match and they'll go up and smoke. So very serious, pretending. But anything else on pretending before we go on to number 20?
I've heard things that come to her before they got married, and then after they got married they were different, so they feel like they were wrong.
Yeah, it's interesting. Well, isn't that true sometimes? Do sometimes pastors that are candidating pretend to their people to whom they're candidating? No, that's right. And they're going to, I remember very distinctly when I left the pastorate in Faith Baptist Church there in Newton, Massachusetts. We had a young man, I was going to come to New Jersey, and had another ministry that was there. And we had a young man come in, and we asked him questions, you know, what he believed, because I wanted the thing to go on just as we believe. We're Baptist and separated, fundamental, and Bible believing, and used the King James Bible, different things. And so we asked him a bunch of questions. And like I always do, in those early days, in fact, it was important, I recorded it with the questions, recorded the answers. And they were right down the line about Billy Graham, you know, separation, fundamentalism, National Council of Churches, World Council. You know, it wasn't too long after he became pastor, they voted him, called him as pastor, that he just completely changed a lot of things. In fact, it was, for instance, the Baptist Church. He wanted to go along with a Bible church or something, you know, which is not Baptist, which is, it's all right, nothing wrong with the Bible. But the point is, that was the basis on which he came in. And then he wanted to move and merge. And you know, the people said, fortunately, I stayed out of it because I was out of there. I was, 150, 200 miles away. And I heard about what was happening. But the people, the ones that were taught in the scripture, as we taught them the word, I was there for 5 years as their pastor. They knew certain principles, what they believed. And he didn't believe that. And so they said, no, pastor, I'm sorry. We missed the church. And you knew that when you came. And they sort of resisted. And then finally, he came to visit us. He came from Newton, Massachusetts, down to New Jersey, Collingswood, New Jersey. I thought, well, the Lord has delivered him into my hand. I didn't take anything, didn't push anything, didn't get into my or in any problems in the church, because that wasn't my job. Is it? When I left the church, I left. But he was there. And I asked him point blank. I said, brother, and I named his name. You knew what we believed, didn't you? And why did you want to change the church? Is that right before the Lord? Yeah. He was pretending in that whole interview. I said, didn't we interview? Isn't it on tape? Here's a copy or whatever. You know, the next couple of weeks, he resigned at the pulpit and left. And I got a man that, you know, stood. So it was a case of pretense. Now, would you believe that a Bible-believing Christian would pretend like that? I mean, isn't it sort of out of here? Scary. But it's not only possible, but it happens. And as you say, a man that sits out for a church, it almost happened nothing. You know, just said, get that pulpit. Good. Good. Uh-huh. Go good. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
Right. To me, it's sad that they two thirds would even say yes.
Yes, right. Yeah. What happened to the guy? Did they get
$70,000 a year?
Wow. How long did he last?
I think they're there now.
Really? Did some people leave? Well, I tell you, there's lots of pretense. And with pretense, there's a lot of things covering them, all right? Because when you pretend, you're covering something that you don't want people to know. And so these things do come out. And when they do come out, sometimes it's better that they were brought out ahead of time. But pretense in the pulpit also, can we as preachers pretend? Now, how do we go about pretending? Let's say if we're honest with ourselves. Or do we have it?
I don't
care. Yeah, but you got to preach. And so the Lord enables us once again. But I tell you, it's a danger, and we got to be very careful that we're in the Lord's will as we preach and given us a message, and we deliver it without fear or favors. But a lot of times, you know, I suppose preachers, modernists and liberal preachers, they pretend, don't they? That's how they get their people confused.
Yeah, I never count the money, so I never know what anybody.
Yeah, that's good.
But I don't want to find myself being tempted.
Yeah, 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 yeah. Right. And then let the chips fall where they may, they say.
Yeah.
That's right. Liberals pretend, don't they? Modernists. You have in the mainline churches some people that are born again, undoubtedly. Old Presbyterian. I don't know how long that's going to continue with this new crop of people. But in the olden days, at least, the old timers, they were genuinely saved. And you got these new people, they're lost. And so here's the preacher. He's got to pretend certain things in order to placate those old timers that are Bible believing fundamental people. And yet he's got to, you know, give a little bit to the ones that are unsaved, because those guys have got the money. The old timers, you know, they're the ones, and these young people that are lost. So how does he pretend on Easter time?
On Easter.
Yeah. What does he say to the people about Easter, about the resurrection? Does he deny it outright to ruffle all the feathers? He uses, oh yes, sorry. Well, the modernist liberals, just like in the United Methodist Church, like in the Northern Baptist Convention Church, oh yes, Lutheran Church. What? How do they call it? They call it the resurrection. They leave it up to the interpreter to see is it spiritual or is it bodily. See, use that term. See what I mean? In other words, so they're very clever. See, it wouldn't be politically correct for a modernist preacher to outright deny the bodily resurrection of Christ right in his pulpit. He did not rise from the dead bodily. That's just a fable. You know, he'd lose all the old fuddy that is, and everybody else that believes it. So he just uses terms like resurrection without defining it. Yeah, I'm sure. I'm sure without meaning. Really? Yes. Is that what you used to be, Roman Catholic? Is that right? Oh, yeah. So they were that, use that word saved. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Yeah, yes. Yeah, just like the Jews talk about Jesus. It's a very different thing, and Mormons and other false cults. There's a group of people in the olden days, many years ago, 50 years ago, and maybe they're still here, called the Neo-Orthodox. You familiar with the Neo-Orthodox? Yeah. Yes, before that time, in the days in the 1900s, 1910, 1920, liberalism was one thing. And then you got fundamentalism was another. And then you had these neo-Orthodox who were not liberals and they were not Orthodox, they were neo. And what they did, like Barth and Brunner and Tillich, those fellows, what they did, they used all the terms that were scriptural Orthodox terms, but redefined. They talked about, say, like the Roman Catholic, they ate, born again, resurrection, eternal life. And that's a devilish heart. That's real pretense, isn't it? Yeah, but denying the power there. Yes, that's right. So there's a lot of pretense all around the world, isn't there? And I think some of the news commentators pretending also. Pretending to be great, objective news, but this is liberal and leftist. That's right. They're not. That's right. That's right. And isn't that something about this Israeli battle? How our whole United States government and the president are scolding these Israelis for fighting terrorism in their own land. Yeah, we pretend to fight terrorists. Well, isn't that pretense? When the United Nations, you got some of the worst terrorists in the world. Communist China, Communist Russia, Iran, Iraq, all these things are just terrorists, and yet we openly take them, accept them. How can you fight terrorists with terrorists as your ally? It's hypocritical. It's pretense. Really. And I heard whatever that man's name was it Menachem Begin or something? I heard an interview the other day on TV. Boy, he really told it straight. That Arafat, Yasser Arafat, doesn't want peace. Always says in English, he talks great peace, but in Arabic, every single night, he's urging his people, surround, we need 10,000 more people to kill Jews and so on. He just laid the thing right out straight. This man is a terrorist, and they should take their tanks and get at these terrorists. And Arafat's not going to do anything. He's talking about pretense. I mean, we got a lot of political pretense, don't we? And, you know, politically correct, that's another thing we use, but that's a pretense in order to placate people. And, you know, people say, well, he's a great conservative, whatever, but yet look what he does, look what he believes, you know. There's a lot of pretense, and of course, pretense will keep your job, all right? And so that's the thing, same thing in church work, I suppose. If you pretend you agree with the pastor, like, I suppose you're a youth worker or some other person that you're working at church, when he's out of your presence. Just watch what he says about you, about the church, about the doctrines. I mean, there are people like that. I mean, not that you have any, I have any, but young people, in order to get paid, but then when they're out of the earshot, what a horrible fellow this is, and the church this, and they, you know, cut you to ribbons. But they know how to pretend to your face. Well, and you really don't know who's going to turn on you, do you? I mean, you think the very best person, they can't possibly be anything than what they look like. Beware. Let him that thinketh, he standeth, think he, lest he fall, and they've got to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and by their fruits you shall know. There's all kinds of scriptural prevention things, but pretending. It's a long story, and we got to be in our homes. Genuineness must prevail. True blue. You know, there's an expression my grandmother used to use. That man is all wool and a yard long. All wool, not for half hatting, but 100% wool. And a yard long, not a couple inches short. See? That was the expression. That's a good expression. All wool and a yard long. True blue, we use that expression. See, this is 100%. And that's where we've got to be, so that there's no pretense. And what you are and I am in the pulpit, you and I should be down off of it. You know, talking to people. Huh? Yeah, that's right. Exactly right. And so people know where we are, see. That's right. We've got feet of clay, and so do you. We have feet of clay. So, I mean, that's what you got to say. And you're right. We've got to love our people. And when you're younger, such as you're in your, early 40s? I started preaching when I was in my 30s, out of the Navy Chaplain Corps, and then to the church. And I just want to be frank and honest. I was not as capable as a young 30-year-old as I am here as a 75-year-old, as far as maturity and loving my people. I mean, just you're a different personality. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's experience. You've lived a few years, you know. you see how different people are. So it's a blessing to be able, you know, to love your people. Some of them are rascal, aren't they? Some people just are rascal. They get under your skin, but you still love them and you try to work with them. I mean, can't you? And it's not pretense. It's genuine. You're trying to genuinely encourage them to grow up in the things of the Lord, all right? Preach the word and grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not pretense. It's really genuine attempt to build them up in the faith. Now, I know when people come into the church, you know, visitors, different people, you know, we've got a small church, but still, there's a lot of folks they visit and so on. And as soon as what comes in, my wife says, he's going to be trouble. See? I mean, she's got that sense. And then one of my men, you know, one of them, like, would be like a deacon or elder or whatever, he would sense that. I mean, now, what is my take on it? Well, I don't pretend. I know they're going to be trouble too. But on the other hand, I'm perfectly willing to give them the benefit of the doubt. Let them come in, let them listen to the word, let them be friendly to them. And if they're trouble, they're trouble. And most of those people that trouble, they sort of drift away and they don't come in. In other words, because we have a peaceful church. And that's the way it ought to continue. But we've got to not just pretend to encourage them, but we've got to be genuine, even though there may be trouble, even though we don't can't get along. That's right. And then, like you had with this situation, you know, is that still pretty quiet? And I remember the doctor has quieted down pretty well. The families are pretty well, if they either stayed or gone or whatever. Yeah, well, anyhow, you're united on that score. That's good. Well, good. Yeah. Well, that's great. I don't know whether you're familiar with David Cloud, right? David Cloud, well, he's got a book, a magazine called O Timothy, and he's got on the internet. I don't know whether you have internet or anything, but he's got a lot of things he sends forth, but one of them is on hyperdispensationalism, the very thing. And he gets right down to brass tacks and different ones, you know, and so on. I should probably give it to you, you know, next time maybe or whatever, you know, because in line with that, yeah, that's right. Not that it's certain or necessary, but anyway, but I tell you, these pretendings are bad indeed. Let's go to number 28, prettiness. What is that?
Outward appearance.
What did God say about outward appearance?
Yes.
It goes. What did he say about Saul, the king? Saul, powerful. Yeah. What did God, the Lord, say to Samuel? The Lord. Yeah. And the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And so that's the difference. And outward appearance, prettiness. Let me ask you this. At what point does a pretty girl, whether she's our wife or some other woman, not be pretty? That's good. And at what point does a handsome man stop being handsome? That's right. That's the proverb. That's right. There's another expression we used to use. Handsome is as handsome does. Right? Handsome is as handsome does. The expression pretty but dumb. What does that mean? Pretty but dumb. All the way. And beauty is only what? Skin deep. Yeah. So all these different statements, a lot to that, isn't it? Now, if prettiness is only external and handsomeness only external, then there's a cutoff time, all right? And you begin to get the wrinkles. You look old, hair turns gray, whatever. Begin to not be as strong and so on. And then it cuts off. Now, if it's only external, it will stop at a certain given age. But what if it's internal? Can it be internal prettiness? When does that cut off? As you say, when a person opens their mouth, you can tell. But suppose it's continue on. You mean to tell me even an older lady in her 80s or 90s can still be a beautiful woman? The charm, the heart, and the same with the man, all right? We don't have to be handsome externally, all, but there's an internal thing. There's a pleasantness. There's a proverb that says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. What's in comes out. And that doesn't mean that it has to be wrinkle-free, the face or the age. It's not. So prettiness, now, what do you look for in a wife? What do men look for in a wife? How does prettiness fit in? Is it wrong to be pretty? No. All right. It helps many times. Sometimes it hinders. How does it hinder and how does it help? Am I right that sometimes it does hinder? All right, that's true. And furthermore, when you go to pick a wife, if you're picking by the side of the eye, couldn't that hinder? If the internal is out of whack, you might see what I mean? If it's only there, but you know, it could hinder, but then how could it help then? Yeah. How does Eve in the Garden of Eden fit in? It's pleasant to the eyes. Isn't it? Yes. Yeah. But Satan used the seed of the eyes with the tree, the fruit, desire to make one wise, pleasant to the sight. But prettiness, it's not hard on you to see, have a beautiful wife, pretty wife, and so on. But the prettiness must go deeper than the sight. All right. Now, how do you find the prettiness of soul? How does a young man find the prettiness of soul? Maybe not even looking. Yeah. Maybe they're not even looking for that pretty. Yeah. Yeah.
That takes over.
Yes.
You know, that
choice. Yeah, that's an external situation. Feelings and touch and the five senses. They talk about a sixth sense. What would that be? A sixth sense.
Sixth sense in relation to your wife, you're saying?
Well, in anything, you know. Some people, they have the eyes and the...
Mm-hmm. Or like mine, mm-hmm. Like a forward or whatever, but on the Right.
Yes, that's right. And I think discernment is a part of that. In other words, it's something you can't touch necessarily. Taste, see, or hear. Those are the five senses. But the Lord gives us these five senses in order to peer deeper into a person's heart and soul. It can't be seen, felt, touched, heard. Am I right? And tasted. And so that's some people, the sixth sense, maybe that, as you say, women's intuition, discernment, and these senses. But prettiness can be a stumbling block at it, in some ways. How can it stumble a woman, possibly?
I think it's just all about it. All right. Nothing to cultivate the inner.
All right. And so they're sometimes proud about, aren't they? I mean, they how much time do they spend in the mirror, for instance?
I heard saying that they have to thank
Does the prettiness now, could prettiness possibly be a place of pomp, pride, and egotism on the part of the woman? And almost a snobbery? You know, I'm above you, see. All you women are ugly, whatever. And couldn't that be true of the man? Handsome man, pretty man, in a sense, prettiness. So sometimes prettiness, as you say, if the wife is very pretty and all the other men want to go out with her, it's dangerous, but it also can stumble her from the standpoint of not being. Yeah. Yes, exactly. And those things cost money, and those things. I think that we've got to be careful of our appearance, that's for sure. But on the other hand, we've got to be cognizant that there are some people that are ugly, not pretty. All right? You probably have some in your congregation ugly. You look at them, buck tone, cold. but you got to love them. If they love the Lord, they can. Yeah, it doesn't bother you. And so it's the outside that deceiving many times. And the inside, what's coming out? What's in comes out. I mean, let's face it. And if there's inside ugliness, it's going to come out, no matter what the beauty of the woman. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right. Exactly. And that's a terrible, frightening thing. And now we want to try to keep our wives, I'm sure, as pretty as they can be, when we dress properly and like a woman, et cetera, et cetera. But there comes a time when the outer gives way to the inner, and we've got to be sure that our wives are innerly beauty and radiantly alive. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Yeah. 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 Yeah.
I think we don't do shit all that. It's so funny. We have to, you know, if I like it, I'll.
Yeah. Yeah, did you wear it? Did you change it? Did you change it? A little bit reluctant. You're right. Yeah, right. That's right. Well, that's how the two get together, to balance on it. Well, that's true. I always tell my wife sometimes, you know, you don't take criticism, but they like to mess it up, but they don't want to take it. It's a lot of time. I mean, that's but the prettiness, handsome does, and this is a very important ingredient of inner prettiness, and I think they've got to be inwardly pretty if you're a woman, and handsome as a man. So that people can see us genuine, spirit-filled. I mean, spirit-filled, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. I mean, this is important. And, there's that film, The Beauty and the Beast, and all so on. That's another ugly situation. But the story is interesting. You have an old beast that is so inwardly handsome, even though he's ugly, that young girl can fall in love with him. I mean, it's not true. I mean, it's false. But, I mean, that's an interesting thing. It's an inner beauty that's radiates. And may the Lord always give us that. Now, why is it that older people, whether women or men, and men, husbands or wives, begin to turn ugly after all? I mean, some of them, why is that? Have you seen that? With some older
From what I see here in this church, and other folks that are still serving the Lord, mm-hmm. Much better countenance,
yeah.
Much better comfortable,
yeah.
Right. You know, help sometimes to wear you down.
Yeah, right.
You know, just not wearing enough.
Right. You don't have to turn into a prune, right, when you're older. There's no reason at all.